the pulpit mic on as well? Well, good evening. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this evening. I don't know if God will bless us as much as he did last night, but what an evening we had, huh? What a great evening. Two great messages. The songs have been awesome. The singing, to sit up front. Everyone in this auditorium ought to sit in the front pew at least once tonight or tomorrow night and hear the singing. It is awesome. You guys sounded great. Sounded great. Well, I have a small task tonight, which is to try to be able to condense in a few moments what it means to have a heart for God. Last night, we had a couple of great messages where, you know, Marty preached on the heart's deceptiveness, and that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And really, ultimately, what he was preaching on was the depravity of man and the desperate need that we have for that heart. And then with Travis filling in behind him with the need for a new heart, very thoroughly explaining to us out of Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, did you notice in the passage of scripture that he was using last night all of the I wills? I will do, I will cause, I will make. It was all God saying, I will do this, I will do that, I will do it all. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to love me. And if he doesn't, we won't. Right? And what I'd like to do tonight before we really get into the meat of the message, I'd like to kind of just reiterate a little bit of what they talked about last night. Because if you look at your little flyer, you see that every sermon kind of builds on the premise of what they laid down last night. Tonight we get to look at what the effects of a new heart is. And, you know, a heart for God, and Brother Mike with a heart for God's word, and Eric has, you know, a heart for God's people, a heart for God's work for Austin tomorrow night. So these are all the results of God giving us a new heart. And my prayer tonight is that you'll be edified, but that you'll also be convicted. Studying to preach also brings sometimes quite the conviction upon a man to see how short of the measure he falls before God. So let's just ask God real quick just to bless our time in his word, and we'll get started. Our Father, we come to you tonight boldly and confidently before your throne of grace, seeking mercy and help in our time of need. And as we often say, Lord, that we have no greater need of you than when we open your word to help us. Open thou up mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach us what you would have for us tonight, Lord, where we are in our walk with you. Magnify yourself. Minimize us. May we rejoice in who we are in Christ, and yet may we yearn to be more. And we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You know, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that for me to remind you of things that you are already established in and things that you already know is good. And as long as I am in this tabernacle, I will seek to continue to remind you and me of the things that we do know and the things that we're established in. You know, Brother Marty last night took us back to the Garden of Eden, and God told Adam in Genesis 2:17 that in the day that thou eatest thereof, of that tree, of the fruit of the, you know, the fruit of the tree of good and evil, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he ate it anyway, we know, and he did die that day. We know that he died that day because God said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And though he lived physically 930 years, his soul died in affection toward God, just as God had warned him. And after sinning, you know, he hid from God. He blamed Eve. And instead of repenting and begging for God's mercy, he was dead toward God in righteousness. And every person since Adam is conceived with a nature that is at war with God. Every person that is born since Adam is born with a nature that is at war with the things of God. Man is only directed by selfish ambitions. You know, Marty made that abundantly clear last night. And for you and I or anyone else to teach that a man can choose to believe or obey God is the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. They both died that day, and men are still spiritually dead today. And it is a satanic lie from any pulpit or any man that says that man is alive and able to choose God by his free will. God must do a work. The Bible says we are at enmity against God. The Bible says we will not seek God. We do not fear God. We will not and cannot please God. We cannot see his kingdom. We cannot hear his words. The things of God are foolish to our depraved minds. We cannot discern them, we cannot know them, and we will not receive them. Rehabilitation won't help. Rehab only helps for the living. A man doesn't need therapy, he needs life. He doesn't need medication, he needs a resurrection. And he doesn't need a doctor, he needs a creator. To recreate, to regenerate, to give him the heart. I want to just let you know some things tonight that I'm sure you are already well aware of, but I want to go through it anyhow. Eternal life is not merely a possibility for anyone or everyone. It's a certainty for the elect of God. God chose some and Jesus Christ before the world began to be saved. He sent Christ to die as a substitute for his elect. God sends the Spirit to regenerate the elect by his will. God wrote their names in the book of life before the world began. The final salvation of all the elect is guaranteed in the covenant of redemption. There's not the slightest possibility of one being lost. And eternal life is not offered anywhere in the Bible. It's guaranteed to some by free and sovereign grace. The certainty of eternal life is based in the faithfulness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, not in the cooperative efforts, the faith, or the works of sinners. God gives salvation as a free gift without conditions, without qualifications, because no man could ever meet any conditions or qualifications for it. That's why he designed it that way, that his will would be preeminent, that he would receive all the praise and the glory for it. And you know it to be so tonight. In order for salvation to be by grace, man cannot have any role in it, or it's no longer grace. Only God's will is active in giving eternal life. And if we steal that prerogative from God and we give it to sinful man, it's like blasphemy. Faith is only an evidence of eternal life. The gifts of faith and repentance are evidence that one has been born again. Travis made that pretty clear last night. The desire to love, the desire to fear God are the results of what God has done in giving a new heart to a man. We cannot add one thing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We cannot add one thing to the finished work of God. We do not activate his blessings. He is worthy of your greatest esteem tonight. Do you love him? Do you love him? That is our question. The whole religious world stands against the truth of unconditional eternal life because Satan has his Jesus preached by his ministers, through his gospel, and by his Spirit. There is another Jesus that is preached. There is another gospel. There is another Spirit. But you know, only holy living can prove that you're an elect child of God. Only a love for God will give you or anyone else the evidence that you're a child of God. So I've been given the topic, a heart for God. And I ask myself, what does a heart for God look like? What does it mean to have a heart for God? Where do I go? Who do I use from God's word to talk about a man who had a heart for God? Well, we know that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that Abraham was faithful and a friend of God. There's twice as much written in the Bible about David as there was Abraham. There's so many that we could go to look at and to see the example. There's so many passages of Scripture. Proverbs is loaded with sayings about wisdom and the love of God, as Solomon wrote primarily to his son. But I would say it means that the desires of your heart would be to please him. I would say it means that the desires of your heart would be to love him more than anything else. That the desires of your heart would be to delight in the things that exalt him and the things that honor him. So remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't trust it. So God is so gracious to give you a new heart. A heart that loves the things that God loves. A heart that loves God himself. I don't want to talk about how he gives us a heart that loves his word. Brother Michael, take care of that. I don't need to talk about how he gives us a heart that loves God's people. Brother Eric will take care of that. I don't need to tell you or talk about how he'll give us a heart for God's work, because Brother Austin will take care of that. All of these things flow from a regenerate heart, from a new heart given to a sinner saved by nothing but absolute sovereign grace. Amen. Nothing of our own can we bring. There's nothing that we have. God gives his elect new hearts that love him, loves the thing he loves, loves the thing or hates the things that he hates. And yes, God does hate some things. And we should have a holy hatred toward the things that God hates as well. They're hearts that love to gather with God's people. They're hearts that love to worship with him. It's a heart that would really want it to be said of me what was said of David and how it was said that I want to be a man after God's own heart. And this is not all that he said, and who will fulfill all my will. I want to be a man after God's own heart who has a desire to fulfill all of his will. There's only one place we can go to know what pleases God, to know what God loves, to know what God hates, to know what honors God, to know what exalts God, and to know what his will is. And you know where that's at, right? It's your Bible. It's the only place we can go to find these things. Let me ask you some questions. What do you get excited about? What puts a smile on your face? What are you the most passionate about in your life? Is it your football team? Is it the big bass you call? The big buck you're going after next year? Later this year? What is it? What drives you? What do you love the most? What really excites you? Well, a man with a heart for God has nothing greater in his life, nothing that he's more passionate about, nothing that he's more ambitious for, nothing that he loves more, and nothing that he has a greater desire for than to be a man after God's own heart. You know, the world glories in achievements. The world glories in achievements in education. It glories in achievements of the mind. It glories in athletic achievements, achievements of the body. It glories in economics. It glories in achievements of wealth. The world honors those with intelligence, with strength, with ability, with speed, with riches. How vain and foolish. Every one of those things declines and eventually disappears. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. First sermon I ever preached at Forest Baptist Church in November of 2009 was from these two verses. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So let's not glory in carnal wisdom. Let's glory in godly wisdom. Let's not glory in worldly power. Let's not glory in worldly riches. Let's glory in the fact that we know God. Let's glory more in the fact that God knows us. Let's glory in the fact that He is the Lord. And these are the things, some of the things that He delights in. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verses 1 through 4, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you delight yourself in God, you want what God wants. And He will grant you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart will be geared to His glory. To delight thyself in the Lord means to take pleasure in Him. Do you take pleasure in God? Do you find your greatest pleasure in Him? Your greatest pleasure to open His Word, your greatest pleasure to meditate on His Word, your greatest pleasure to bow before Him and humbly pray and ask and seek guidance and wisdom and strength for His glory for every day. To glory in Him, to rejoice in Him, to be glad in Him. If we don't do these things, we miss the very best in life that God has for us. You rob yourself when you do not delight in God and find your greatest pleasure in Him. You were created and especially recreated for that purpose. To delight in Him and seek Him and find your greatest comfort, your greatest wealth, your greatest power, and your greatest pleasure in God. What is there about God to delight in? Wrong question. What is there about God not to delight in? His power, wisdom, His beauty, His holiness, His salvation, His judgments, His providence. You know, delighting in God will help you to live righteously. It's one thing to be considered positionally righteous, justified by the work of Christ on the cross. It's another thing to want to live righteously, to live a life that's pleasing to God. You'll never do it without a new heart from God. As we were told and shown last night, it cannot happen. We want to live for Him. And I searched, as I said, and thought and asked, and Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, a heart for God. Sooner or later, you got to take the 8 hours of notes that you have that would keep us here till about 3 in the morning. and you got to pare it down somehow to 45 or 50 minutes. And I feel like I'm cheating you. But I want to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I thought maybe we'd go to our great apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. I think the apostle Paul had a heart for God. I think the apostle Paul loved God. I think he took his greatest pleasure in God, in the people of God, in the word of God, in the work of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 21, it's just one of the best passages in the Bible for a description of a heart for God. It's the goal of the Christian life. And you know, even Paul shows discontentment for his condition and a fervent desire for growth. You know, what's interesting, what I find interesting sometimes is, you know, we talk about the Apostle Paul where he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, that was 25 years after his Damascus Road experience. He didn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Philippians 3, I want to read verses 8 through 11. And I am reading from the King James, so you'll just have to follow along with whatever version you have, and it'll be a little different, but I'm sure you can keep up. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." "Yea, doubtless" means without a doubt. If you have your ESV, it says indeed. Paul counted his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as something excellent. Notice he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." So I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, do you feel the same way? I count all things but loss. Is my relationship with the Lord Jesus something that I deem as excellent, superb? In Luke chapter 14, the Lord told his disciples and those who wanted to follow him that they and we must count and pay the full cost, or we cannot be his disciples. A heart for God wants to lay everything down and leave it behind, to follow after, to lay hold of what Christ laid hold of me for. Is that your desire in life? See, these are the things that are going to tell us tonight if we have a real heart for God, or are we just going through the motions? It was mentioned last night. I don't care if you walked an aisle 75 times. I don't care how many sinner's prayers you prayed. There is none in the Bible. The evidence of a changed heart. And the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where the Spirit comes from. You don't know how he moves. But you know where he's been. The evidence that we want is to know that our life has changed. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. Old things have passed away. And you know, the apostle said, "Behold, look, all things have become new." You know, when you were born from above by the Spirit of God, the old things have faded away and everything became new. You started afresh. You began a brand new life by the power of God. You didn't even know it. You had no idea. All you knew was that you began to hate yourself and your sin, and you began to mourn over that sin, and you began to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wanted His forgiveness, and you cried out before Him, and you sprawled out before Him, and you said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Forgive me, Lord. I am a sinner. Save me, Lord. And if you ever have done that, and it was in the sincerity of your heart, I guarantee you, you were already born again, or you couldn't have done it. You had no idea when the Spirit came and regenerated you. You only knew when by faith, the great gift of God that He's given to His people to know how they were saved, how He did it, what He did for them in eternity past, what He did for them on the cross, what He did for them in the power of His Spirit, being assured of glory because of those things, giving us the great gift of faith whereby we can lay hold of those things and claim them and know that's mine. I am His and He is mine. I can know those things by the power of God in me. And the gift of faith is for me to lay hold of it. It's for my comfort. It's for my peace. It's for my assurance. It's for my joy that I know what God has done for me. And I look in my Bible and it takes me all the way back to eternity past. And I see the work of Christ on the cross, and I know, because I know who I am and who I was, and so do you. I know I am no longer the same. Oh, I'm not yet what I'm going to be, but I am sure enough not what I was. Paul sacrificed all things. He said, I count all things but loss. There was nothing too dear for the Apostle Paul. Nothing too dear to give up to better pursue Christ. I believe from the scriptures I could deduct that Paul had a pretty good position in society. Paul had a lot of clout. Paul was very gifted. Paul was probably pretty wealthy. He left it all when his heart was changed. Can I tell you, on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul was not looking for the Lord Jesus. Neither were you. He came. And he laid hold of him. And he said, you're mine. Today you shall be mine. And I have a mission for you. And I'm telling you the same thing that he told the Apostle Paul. I'm telling you that he said to you at some point in time, you are mine and you shall be mine. And you said, thank you, Lord. Amen. So what is it that distracts you? What is it that keeps you? What is it that hinders you from pursuing Christ with all your heart? Without wanting Him more than you want anything else in the world. No person, no profession, no hobby, or anything else should compete with our ambition to pursue Christ. To be like Him. To know Him. To love Him. Paul's desire to know Christ was so fervent. He said he counted everything else but dung. Now, the ESV says rubbish. It's not the same thing. And it is not a strong enough term. That may not be politically correct, but I don't care. It is dung. Now, Marty talked about the cesspool last night. So we know where the dung goes. And he painted the picture. We don't have to go back there. But in a spiritual way, I guess you could say, as he was making his point last night, we stunk. It was a part of who we were. You know, he said his wife wouldn't even climb in bed and sleep with him for a year and a half because that stuff permeated his skin. Well, you know the stench of the natural man to a holy God? Paul said, all those things are dung. There's other adjectives we could use. But if you don't know what dung is, Google it. Paul said he wanted to win Christ. He said, I've counted all things or suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. To obtain a closer fellowship with Christ. To have a greater affection for Christ and a greater approval of Christ. You know, how about the verse that we read, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, but how about 1 Corinthians 2, 2, where Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Oh, I know a lot of things. Paul had a lot of intellectual learning. Paul had a lot of wisdom. But Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Because that was Paul's life. Paul told the church at Colossae, when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. And he said that when He appears, when Christ, and he said, who is our life? Christ, our life, appears, we shall appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. He's not just the giver of life. He should be our life. And everything else should pale in comparison. You know, Paul prayed that great prayer for the church at Ephesus in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And let me just read a few verses. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's quite a prayer for a church. It's a prayer to be preached through to a congregation. It should be the pastor's heart for every church. We want you to know the love of Christ in the fullness of that love. Paul said in verse 9, he wanted to be found in Him. He wanted to stand or have Christ's righteousness alone. As it was stated last night, our very best righteousness is filthy rags. And I'll remind you, that's not a dirty shop towel. The desire to be found in Christ, the desire to be found in His righteousness alone, which is our only hope of eternal life and salvation. It's the desire that makes our calling and election sure. It is the desire that we go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and we see that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall never fall. We want to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. How can we do it? By the Word of God. That tells us what a new heart looks like. Where do we measure? Where do we measure up to what the Bible says about having a heart for God? I can tell you we don't measure up. I don't know whether we have it better or worse in the day in which we live. We have so many things to take our mind away from the things of God. You carry this little thing with you everywhere you go. And for some of you, it can't leave your hand or you'd panic. That's a sad state of affairs. We can't put it down. We can't get off Facebook long enough to pray, to read our Bible. Paul said he wanted to know Christ. Well, he knew Him. He met Him on the Damascus Road. He heard Him speak. He knew more about Christ than any man alive. And he preached him. And he preached him continually. And he preached him well. Yet, he wanted to know him. You see, the verse 10, he said that I may know him. Paul wasn't satisfied. Paul had a heart for God. He wanted to know him more intimately. He wanted a stronger, more intimate, more personal, experiential relationship with the Lord Jesus. How satisfied are we? How satisfied are we in our life? With, you know, I mean, we strive for so many things to find satisfaction. And I want a new truck, need a new boat. Oh, I want to build my bank account. Oh, I want to retire. I have goals in life that I want to meet. I think the biblical term that was used last night was hogwash. Where's our priorities? Paul said he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the spiritual power of a resurrected life who was dead to sin and alive to righteousness. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, it gets tough here, doesn't it? I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, which is to say, I want to suffer for him like he suffered for me. And God may never require you to suffer for him anywhere. Well, you can never suffer for him anywhere near what he suffered for you. But to have the heart to want to suffer for him as he suffered for me. That's what he said. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to be conformed unto his death, to crucify self, to have this great willingness for the kind of obedience that his Lord had in the Garden of Gethsemane. That no matter what the circumstances and what the issue is, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's a heart for God. Verse 12 through 14, Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Oh, Paul, you mean you've not arrived? Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul never let up in his quest to please God. He never attained a level of satisfaction. I hope we don't. He sought with every fiber of his being to apprehend what he was apprehended by God for. Have you ever wanted to lay hold of what God has laid hold of you for? Guess not. Forgetting those things which are behind. Church, there's no future in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. No man having put his plow, hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife. Reaching forth, pressing on. What's your greatest ambition in life? Another 200 game at the bowling alley? Is there one ambition in your life that exceeds all others? Is there? You know if there is. You know where your mind's at most of the time and the thing that you strive for the most. But I say to you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, we read these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." Verse 15, Paul said, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." This is our goal, church. It is our objective. Here's our evidence that we have a heart for God, that those who are spiritually mature should have a mindset like the apostle had regarding their Christian lives. And for those who set the Lord as their goal and pursue him as the prize of their life, he will reveal to them the things that are hindering them, the things that are holding them back from being the man or the woman of God that they should be. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we do need a new heart. And all I want to share with you tonight is a little bit of what that heart should look like. I got one more passage of scripture. If you'd turn with me, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, in the first three Beatitudes, we see the effect on the heart of someone who's been made aware by the Spirit of God of their sinfulness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is someone who has been made aware of their wretchedness by the Spirit of God. For they shall be comforted. In verse 3, there's this realization that I am nothing and that I have nothing to offer God. I'm nothing, God. Has that ever, the realization of that ever come over you? That I'm absolutely nothing. I'm nothing but dust. You're my creator. I have nothing to offer you, God. I'm absolutely broken over my nothingness. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm empty in self. In verse 4, the Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn." There's a consciousness of my guilt. There's a conviction and a sorrow over my sinful condition. The mourning here is not someone who's mourning about something that's happened in their life. You get the Hallmark gift cards, and it's a sympathy card to somebody, and in the bottom, the little scripture says, "Blessed are they that mourn." That is not what God's talking about. He's talking about, blessed are they who mourn over the wretchedness of their spiritual condition. In verse 5, there's this realization that I merit nothing with him. And I find myself taking my rightful place in the dust before him. But in verse 6, there's not only a desire, but a need to have what I know I haven't got. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And the promise is, for they shall be filled. These are the divine approbations of God. These are the things that you see in your life that tell you whether you have a heart for God. This is the beginning of the Christian life. This is the beginning of being awakened to the sinfulness of who you are. This is an evidence of someone with a new heart. And I read in my Bible, Romans chapter 3, that there's none righteous. No, not one. How can a sinful wretch like me stand before a holy God and be acceptable to Him? I hear people all the time saying, well, they need to accept Christ. They don't need to accept anything. They better be accepted of Him. There's nothing in the Bible to tell you to accept anything. The Bible says you were made accepted in the Beloved when you were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. How can I be acceptable to Him? Then I read in my Bible that God has provided a substitute. He has provided Christ. He's provided a perfect righteousness. He's provided life. He's provided a covering for my sin. He's provided and robed me in the absolute perfect righteousness of His own dear Son, who lived a life that I could never live and died the death that I should have died. Thank you, Lord. Paul goes along in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and he says, we are justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that righteousness is placed to the legal account of the sinner. That was spoken of last night by Travis. You know, the double imputation. Psalm 32, David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Yes, that man is blessed indeed. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, saying, blessed are those, or they, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Are your iniquities forgiven? Are your sins covered? Then God does not impute sin to you. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and you are indeed a blessed man. So, you know, after being made aware of my sinful condition, and after mourning over it, the Holy Spirit creates a desire in me. He creates a hunger. He creates a thirst to be like Christ. He creates a yearning in me for a closer walk with Him, to be conformed more and more into the image of His own dear Son. That's a heart for God. And you and I can say with David in Psalm 42, and we can say it as David said it, and we could sing it right now if we wanted to. As the heart panteth for the water brooks, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. There's a little song like that, right? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. Maybe we can sing that sometime. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that is the experience of a regenerated heart. That is the evidence of the new heart. But you notice the text doesn't say in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who have hungered. but blessed are those who do hunger and thirst continually. Are you content with your walk with God? Are you satisfied with where you are in your spiritual life? Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a filling. Not a feeling, but what a filling. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the peace of God which passes all understanding. Filled with praise. Filled with thanksgiving to the living God. Filled by the goodness and the mercy of God. Drinking from their saucer, for their cup has overflowed. Oh, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm going to close. Usually when I say that, there's a group laughing. It's no laughing matter, though. Now, usually it's another 30 minutes, but it won't be. But it gets even better. You know, this hungering and thirsting is temporal. I want you to hear the words of the Apostle John from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 7. He said, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and this is a multitude that no man can number, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And yes, blessed are they who do have a heart for God. I hope it could be said of all of us tonight, we have a heart for God. And preacher, I can check off a lot of those things. I'm good with it. But you know what? There's a lot of that, and the majority of it, I'm just falling woefully short in my life. Then thank you, Lord, for conviction. Let's repent of it. Let's pursue Him with all our heart. Let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful to You for Your Word, for the truth. Lord, You owe no man truth. Truth is not a right. Truth is a blessing. The only source of absolute truth we have in this universe is the Word of the living God. And You have been gracious enough to give us Your Word, Lord, absolute truth, to know the truth of who we were, to know the truth of who we are, to know the truth of who we will yet be, to know the truth of You and how You have saved us, what You have done for us, and to know the truth of what You expect of us. Knowing that truth, Lord, we don't want to be like the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty, into the mirror of God's Word, sees the blemishes, sees the ugliness, sees the stains, and walks away and makes no corrections. God, I pray that we do hunger and thirst after righteousness continually. Because if we will, we'll be filled. And we'll know the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ our Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.